please remain standing as we share together this morning's gospel lesson, taken from the Gospel of Mark, the 14th chapter, reading verses 12 through 16, and then 22 through 26. Hear now the word of our Lord. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, it is good to be back with you again. I realize for some of you my face is unfamiliar or strange. For some of you it is both unfamiliar and strange. But it is good to be back. I was really blessed by the 5 weeks that I was able to spend with you last summer when Pastor Bob was on sabbatical. Now, when we were done with those 5 weeks here after a bit of vacationing, a year ago today, on the first Sunday of August, I began to serve the Ordway United Methodist Church as a half-time interim, which meant in my military lingo, I deployed to Ordway for 3 or 4 days a week, obviously covering Sundays, and then was back home in our Briargate home in the Springs for the middle of the week. But it was a very blessed year there. I finished up at Ordway at the end of June. Part of my time at Ordway was going through the wildfires that struck that little community in the middle of April, and quite a few home losses in the area and other buildings as well. And to be able to spend some extended time down there in the wake of that tragedy to our community, none of it directly impacting members of the United Methodist Church there per se, but still simply being a presence in the community during that time, it was simply a blessing, a solemn blessing to be there and to be available to people in those circumstances. Well, it's great to be back, and I'm thankful that your pastor invited me to share today and to share the service with Pastor Joe. I've known Pastor Bob, as I indicated a year ago, for 20-some years, our common time in the Air Force chaplaincy, and our paths would cross occasionally, and feel that you are so richly blessed, and you all know that, to have Pastor Bob Leeds as your pastor. And I want to add to that my deep appreciation for the ministry of Pastor Joe. You have a dynamic duo in these two. Since Batman movies are so popular right now, except, come to think of it, is there a Robin character in the new Batman movies? I don't know. I haven't seen the new one. But anyway, you are richly blessed with your pastoral leadership here. And I feel humbled and sort of intimidated to stand up here and share with you, but so grateful to see familiar faces again. And we've sort of been attending here. And I know even before I was done at Ordway, Carol, my spouse, was coming here and attending, and we just feel really blessed by all that is going on. And Ken Miedema coming, that's a big deal. And I hope that you will all take those tickets. I took some. We're going to, you know, if you get the 10 tickets, you get a free paperclip too. So, you know, how's that for incentive? Well, we were out at the Flying W last night. I sang with a little show choir, and a group of us went, about 20 of us went out there, because the newest wrangler at the Flying W is a former member of our show choir, a guy named David. And so we all decided to go as a group to support our former song spinner. He won't be able to sing with us anymore because he's a Wrangler now. But two of the Wranglers were having a discussion. Don Cook, that fantastic flat picker, whatever they call him, who plays that fantastic guitar, and then the guy in the bass who has a pretty dry sense of humor. But those two were going back and forth. They both show signs of perhaps needing to go on a diet. They were talking about that, going back and forth, and they said, yeah, we're trying to lose a few pounds, and we have bets with each other, you know, and who's going to lose pounds and all that. And somebody said, well, what have you lost thus far? And one of them said, oh, about $300. Didn't say anything about the pounds. You may notice there's a theme from the sermon last Sunday in terms of the title, which was Refrigerator Soup. And as I said to this service last Sunday before my song, I said, well, you know, it's kind of a follow-on, at least in terms of the title, because today the sermon title is You Are What You Eat. We have been concerned about diet and really try to practice a strict diet. My spouse Carol has become a member and somewhat of a leader in the local Colorado Springs chapter of something called the Weston Price Foundation, which has a lot to do with traditional nutrition, traditional diet. We've also become familiar with, Carol's read the book, I haven't, but I just go along with whatever she says and dietary stuff. But the book is something called The Maker's Diet, based on biblical principles, and it's a New York Times bestseller. Not only are some of the principles of that book have become important to us, but we also went through an 8-week course dealing with the Maker's Diet. And it has, I think, shown some health benefits for us, and we hope to continue that. But that's just kind of a little starter thought as we're going to move into the rest of the sermon, and I'll say a little bit more about this and that. But before I go any further, would you bow with me for just a moment of prayer? Gracious God, again I pray that I may be nothing more than that rusty old nail pounded into the wall. And on that rusty old nail, so small and so insignificant, somehow hang a beautiful portrait of yourself. In Christ's name, amen. We have some neighbors, some elderly neighbors who on relatively short notice informed us that they were going to be moving from Colorado Springs down to Arizona. The woman was on oxygen all the time, and in a trip to Arizona discovered that living would be much better for her at a much lower altitude, and especially in Arizona. So they are now living in Arizona, and they went there on fairly short notice to seek better health. Perhaps they were in the same situation as a man who was traveling somewhere in the West, maybe the Southwest. And he stopped at a tourist information center in the area that he was traveling through, and he asked one of the information clerks there who was behind the desk, and by the way, for our joyful singers and Barb and Joe and anybody else who was at the early service, my apologies. Of course, you have to listen to the same sermon from Pastor Bob in both services too, right? Wish I could vary it for your sake, but anyway. This story, the man traveling in the West, he stops at the Tourist Information Center, and he asks one of the clerks behind the counter in the Tourist Information Center, he says, can you tell me, is this a healthy place to live? And the clerk replied with a burst of pride, is this a healthy place to live? It sure is. Why, when I arrived here, I couldn't even talk. I didn't have the strength to walk. I had to be carried from place to place. Someone had to feed me, and I scarcely had a hair on my head. Well, look at me now. I have a full head of hair. I jog 5 miles a day. I can take care of myself as well as anyone, and you may have noticed that I have no trouble talking. And the tourist was really impressed. Oh, that's wonderful. But tell me, how long have you lived here? And the tourist clerk replied with a gleam in his eye, all my life. I was born here. Just a few more Just a few more notes of recognition of the punchline than the early service. Maybe it's the time of the day. But whether we live in the north, the south, the east, or the west, we know that there is a significant part of our population that are really concerned about health and about fitness and things like this. And we have some statistics that show us that this is true. I think there were some statistics, you know, along with the other concerns we have in our society about obesity. I'm thankful to say that I think Colorado had some of the best marks in that category. And Nebraska maybe had some of the worst, I'm not sure, but whatever. Those are the facts. A lot of people do have a lot more concern about health and fitness and diet. There was about 16, 17 centuries ago, that one of the founders, one of the early church fathers, I should say, by the name of St. Augustine, basically wrote a maxim. Maybe I paraphrase it a little bit, but it was simply, you are what you eat. And I think that that maxim of St. Augustine is certainly true in our society today in many ways, and perhaps is now being taken more seriously by a lot of people, perhaps more so than at any other time in human history. We all know that in most of our major newspapers, at least once a week, there's a section in the paper that deals with food and those types of things. And for Gazette readers here, that would, I guess, be the Wednesday edition, the food section. But if you go into any bookstore, major or minor, you're going to find within that bookstore shelves that have books on nutrition and diet and things like that. Well, usually there's a few of them that are on the bestseller list. The book that Carol and I are familiar with and that has become significant for us, The Maker's Diet, was a New York Times bestseller and all that kind of stuff. And usually a few dietary books are on that list. But you know the names of some of these diets over the years. Some are still around and some were a passing fad. But we had things like the Pritikin diet, the Atkins diet, the Stillman diet, the 18-week cholesterol cure diet, and perhaps hundreds of more. There was even something called the Bloomingdale's Eat Healthy Diet. And it was named after that famous department store. And Bloomingdale's said this. They say that its diet is, quote, an extraordinary experience, unquote, that will help you to, again a quote, create a personal image that is self-enhancing and provide you with the same vitality, energy, and exuberance that Bloomingdale's seeks to convey to its customers, unquote. Could I be a pitch man for Bloomingdale's? I don't know. But whether it's some kind of diet like the Ultra Slim Fast diet, which I've sort of sworn off, right, Carol? And or Nutrisystem or Overeaters Anonymous or Weight Watchers or the Bloomingdale's diet, it is perfectly clear that more and more people are becoming concerned about good nutrition. More and more we are looking for the benefits of a well-nourished body. The scientific community's almost unanimous advice is that the way to better health is through diet and exercise, a combination of those two, and the exercise part especially as we are able. And I think people are paying attention. People are shaping up. People are improving their physical condition. But that is not to say necessarily that people are improving their overall condition, their quality of life in other ways. There's a commentator on the radio, and some of you may have heard of him, Dennis Prager. How many have heard of Dennis Prager? Okay, some of you have. I don't recall seeing very many hands in early service. But he's on one of the radio stations here in the Springs, and he is a man who is a practitioner of his Jewish faith. He says so many things that are really supportive and respectful of the Christian tradition, and indeed is a great friend of the Christian community. But he wrote some things in an interview in a magazine that I have received a few years ago that sort of tie in with what I'm saying here. This is a quote from the commentator, Dennis Prager, talk show host or radio talk show host. Quote, "Too many people today believe that the purpose of living is to be healthy. I thought that the purpose of living, or the purpose of being healthy, was to live better. I want to be healthy so that I can read more, write more, love more, and become a deeper, better, kinder person. I want to live a fulfilling life, not necessarily a long life. But that is not the case today. People seem to believe that the purpose of living longer is to live longer. It's the longevity sweepstakes. People work out today not so they can be healthy, but so that they are able to work out more. Obviously, it is better to be healthy than to be sick. But why? Why be healthy? I often say in my radio program, and this is a quote within a quote, "Ladies and gentlemen, the American Medical Association has just released a report which indicates that no matter how much you jog, you will still die." End of the quote within a quote. And then continuing, Dennis Prager, "Religious people know that they are in control up to a point, and beyond that, they're not. There is a peace a truly religious person makes with the fact that he will die and will probably suffer at some point. Modern secular society does not want to believe that. They believe that the task of life is to get through with as little pain and suffering as possible." Well, that's the end of the Dennis Prager quote. I have to just make a little aside here. Said something about the longevity sweepstakes. It's not how long you live, it's how much you put into the time you have. And I think we had a fantastic example of that in the life of that Carnegie Mellon professor, Randy Pausch, who died this past week at the age of 47. And what he put into the time that he had, which will leave a legacy for a long time. That's just a little aside there. Something new that the 8:30 service didn't hear. Okay. We may be enhancing our physical life, but are we enhancing our spiritual life? We may be living longer, but are we living better? In a physical way, we may be enhancing our image, to quote that Bloomingdale's diet line. But are we enhancing our spiritual image? Again, to paraphrase the Bloomingdale's line, we may be, quote, creating a personal image that provides us with the same vitality, energy, and exuberance that Bloomingdale's seeks to convey to its customers, unquote. But are we creating a personal image that provides us with that same vitalized faith, energized hope, an exuberant charity that the Lord Jesus Christ in his life sought to convey to his followers and seeks his followers today to convey to one another and to the world around us? The New Testament writers want us to understand that if we literally feed on the Lord Jesus Christ, our bread, the bread of life, that we will be nourished as in no other way. But are we paying attention? We know that in one of the last nights of his mortal life here on earth, when Jesus met with his disciples for the Last Supper, as we call it, we know that he wanted to do something for them that would enable them to experience his presence after he was gone from this life, this mortal life. And so for that reason, he took the bread, the fruit of the vine, the wine, elements that would have been on every table at that time, and especially during the time of Passover. He took these elements and he shared them with his disciples. John's Gospel in the 6th chapter, Jesus says this, "The person who feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him." Now maybe it was the language there that would have gotten the followers of the way in a little bit of trouble with the society around them. The person who feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Well, we thank God for John's gospel. It doesn't tell the story of Jesus exactly in the same way as the other three gospels do, the synoptic gospels, which repeat some of the same things almost word for word. But John is a little different. And some things in John are not in the other gospels. John doesn't just tell the story of Jesus all over again. But rather, John's method many times is to take one particular incident or one saying and to develop it in a way that we can understand it better. For example, you take the sixth chapter of John. It develops the theme of Jesus as the bread of life, perhaps much in the same way that a composer would take a particular theme and develop it into a magnificent symphony. Jesus tells us, or the gospel writer tells us, that because God is a gracious God, that he comes to us in many different ways. He comes to us through history and in historical events. Jesus comes to us through the beautiful world of nature, and how blessed we are in Colorado to have that beauty of nature in such abundance. Jesus comes to us through other people. Jesus comes to us through that tremendous gift of music, and how richly this church family is blessed in that realm. Jesus comes to us in countless ways, but John puts an emphasis on that one very special way that Jesus comes to us. Jesus comes to us in the Lord's Supper. He comes to us as the bread of life. There was a painting by Rembrandt, and one of the things unusual about this painting was that there was no halo around the head of Jesus, but there was a halo painted around the hand of the Lord. And the critics of Rembrandt have debated Rembrandt's reason for doing this, but I do not think there can be any argument about the symbolism of that halo painted around the hand of Jesus. Because you see, Jesus' hands are holy hands. Jesus' hands are sacred hands. And Jesus used his holy and his sacred hands as instruments of service. He healed the sick. He restored sight to the blind. Those who were lame were able to walk again. Jesus broke the bread and blessed the fish and the loaves and gave them to his disciples. They were multiplied to feed thousands. And in today's gospel lesson, we read that Jesus used his sacred holy hands to take the bread and to give it to his disciples and to say to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Well, we have come to celebrate Christ, our bread, as our own personal, priceless gift from God. And we have come to celebrate Christ, our bread, as the most valuable gift that we can share with others. If you care about those in your family, those you love, you, a spouse, your children, or children about their parents, anybody in our extended family, if you care about those you work with, if you care about your friends, if you care about anybody who will cross your path in life, there are many things that you probably can and will do for them, but nothing can help them as much as the bread of life, which is yours to share with them. Now, we know sharing the bread of life in the workplace, there's sensitivity there. So maybe if you can't be a verbal proclamation person in the workplace, you can always practice something called incarnational evangelism. How do you relate to people? How do you accept people? How do you listen to people? Do you do it with the mind and the heart and the attitude of Christ? This is incarnational evangelism. But in one way, shape, or whatever, we are called to share the bread of life in our immediate circle, and with the world around us. If we are disciples of Jesus Christ, we are called to share the bread of life. And I quote that classic definition of evangelism, which is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We have to ask ourselves, how many people have we somehow, in word or in attitude or actions or whatever, how many people have we shared the bread of life with this past week, this past month, this past year? Because what the world needs now from us is Christ our bread. The song lyrics, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love." And for me, we're talking about there, the love of Christ. It needs the integrity of His presence. If we feel it and we know it, then we cannot hoard it. But we are called upon to share. We can't talk about Christ our bread and then go out and live the empty, often destructive, meaningless lives that so others are living around us. Well, we've got to reveal the integrity of Christ's presence in the way that we live our lives. We must be seen as people who will never knowingly do anything to diminish the life of another. We must be seen as a people who will use everything at our disposal, our resources, our money, our talents, our skills, our appetites, everything in our lives to enhance life, only to enhance life and make it more full and meaningful in the way that Christ intended for people to live. We're almost done, but there's a little ditty. Well, who's the oldest person in the Bible? Methuselah. It's one of those biblical trivia questions that most everybody knows the answer to. If somebody says, who's the oldest person in the Bible? And most people will recall the Old Testament account that tells us Methuselah. Well, this is about Methuselah. Methuselah ate what he found on his plate, and never, as people do now, did he note the amount of calorie count. He ate it because it was chow. He wasn't disturbed as at dinner he sat devouring a roast or a pie to think it was lacking in granular fat or a couple of vitamins shy. He cheerfully chewed every species of food, unmindful of troubles or fears, lest his health might be hurt by some fancy dessert. And he lived 900 years. Well, Methuselah was probably following a traditional diet, traditional nutrition, the Maker's diet that we've been reading and trying to live by. But whether or not Methuselah really lived over 900 years, whether years were counted the same way as our 365-day years now, whether he survived on that kind of diet that was in that little ditty I just read, we really can't say for sure. But the one thing that we can say with total confidence, if you feast on the bread of life, if you follow the bread of life, if you share the bread of life with others, then you will live forever. You are what you eat. Apply that. Gracious God, thank you for your presence with us as the bread of life. You call us to be bread for the world as a people who are redeemed by your blood. We pray that you will touch each person here with that truth in their lives. Help us to feast on you as our bread of life. And whatever days we have, may they count for the world around us as your light shines through us. For this we pray in the name of the Christ, who is our Lord, our Savior, and our brother in human flesh. Amen.